dismissed. Thank you for being a part. I wish sometime you would stay and listen to the message, but we're just teasing about that. I'm going to ask you to find Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 28 through 44, in a message for Palm Sunday that's entitled, A Day of Applause. Okay, A Day of Applause. Now, most of you, if you've read the scriptures, you understand this centers on the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. In fact, if you look in your Bible, you probably have a heading that says something to that nature. Now, on the screen this morning, go ahead and put that up, brother, and we're going to look at what is the traditional calendar for the events of our Lord's last week. Some have entitled this Holy Week. This is the last week of ministry, and here's what it sort of looks like. Sunday, which is today, we're commemorating something that happened a couple thousand years ago, was the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Monday was the cleansing of the temple, and Brenda and I were in Israel a little while back. We actually were in that area where he cleansed the temple area where the money changers were. Tuesday, controversy with the Jewish leaders. Wednesday, apparent, a day of rest that was in there. On Thursday, preparation for the Passover, which we will be having a Monday, Thursday service here where we'll be doing communion here at this church. Friday, the trial and the crucifixion. Saturday, Jesus rests in the tomb. And then Sunday, Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, I want to keep two things in mind as you look at that, and you need to remember these things. As we look over this, the Jewish day went from sundown to sundown. Now, that's something that we're not familiar with, so we need to bear this in mind. And also, as a pastor and somewhat of a Bible scholar, there may be some disagreement over the course of events that are here on a particular day. The important thing for you and I to realize is that these events, they were something that actually happened. Now, did it occur on Wednesday? Did it occur on Thursday? To me, those things are immaterial. The important thing is that they happened, and because they happened, I have a hope that goes beyond just this life. Now, let's just take a broad overview of the four Gospels, because they really give us the synopsis of what is going on in this last week. If you look at the four Gospels, only one third of the writings in the Gospel focus on his last week on this earth as a man. So the Holy Spirit so moved those who wrote the gospel story, the story about Jesus Christ, to say this as a background, as a backdrop. The most important thing, or one of the very important things about who he is, who he was revealed in the last week of his life. I think that can be true of us as well. As a general overview of this last week, think about the words that represent some of the things that we see in these last 7 days of Christ's time here on earth. Well, we have sung the word Hosanna here if you look in Matthew, in his gospel in the 21st chapter, verse 9, you see that the crowd cried Hosanna, and that just simply means save us now. There was confrontation, and we read that here in Luke, and it's later in the 22nd chapter. We'll look at it as well. But the Pharisees did not like this proclamation, and there's some historical things around that as well. Then betrayal, that's another thing that we see in this last week. Everyone praising him, crying out, Hosanna, and then the day would come that they would say, away with him, crucify him, and denial. Think about this, spending his life, his earthly life, 3 years with a group of 12 men that all would forsake him, and one would eventually, obviously, trade him in for 30 pieces of silver. And then trial. I've been a part of a trial. It's no fun. It's certainly no picnic. But he was on trial because he was the Son of God. He made that claim because he was the Son of God. And then scourging. That was something that where they took him, they beat him. And the Bible tells us his vintage or his appearance was so marred that he was really unrecognizable. And the tomb. There's a tomb in this week as well where he was placed. And by the way, he only had to borrow that tomb because he only needed it for 3 days. He was placed there, by the way, because he was also dead. And then this electrifying, unbelievable observation. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. Now, that's a pretty amazing week when you think about it. Well, today we're going to look at Palm Sunday, which is a day at best, is just as the Bible says, it is his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but it was temporary, wasn't it? It was a temporary triumph. And really, at worst, it's a day that sort of reveals the nature of the collective voice of the people. People can get excited and geared up and almost come to a frenzy. But later on, we find that really that wasn't all that substance in their life. So let's look. Find Luke, the 19th chapter. Look at verse 28. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 44. Now here's what the Word of God says. When he said these things, he went on ahead, going up from Jerusalem. Now, just a footnote here, he's journeying from somewhere in the Jericho area and migrating. Actually, he is going up, literally, in a geographical location from where Jericho is and where Jerusalem is. Verse 29, and it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite of you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Underline that phrase. We're going to be coming back to that a little later today. Verse 32. So those who were sent went their way and found just as it had been said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, hey, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Verse 34. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their clothes on the colt, and they said to Jesus, and they set Jesus, on him. And when he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. That's important for us to look at there. When he saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, that the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you on every side, and level you and the children within you to the ground. And there will not leave to you one stone upon the other, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. This week, and we are in this week, it starts off with shouts of praise. It starts off with these applause of adoration. And then it dives into this abyss of denial and betrayal. Really, it's a paradoxical week. The height of human anticipation, and then just the abyss of letdown in one week. For all his ministry, Christ, he tried to do his best to avoid the public applause. But for this specific day, 2,000 years ago, he chose to ride into Jerusalem and receive what was due him. So in this city, riding on a donkey that symbolized peace, he rode. And today I want us to look at four different things that his arrival meant that day, and by the way, means something to us today. Here's the first point. If you have your bulletin, here's the first point to write in. His arrival meant joy. I was anticipating trying to weigh out how to talk about this morning. And I have to say this. I'm happy to be here. Aren't you? I mean, just don't pay lip service to it. I mean, I really am happy to be here. The Greek word for joy is chara, and it means gladness. It means to rejoice. And the word is closely connected to the word that we translate grace. Can I share something with you that I know? Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And dear friend, that brings joy. So when I think about being here today, I think about the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ can bring grace and truth and joy into our life. Well, how does he do that? Well, he brings it through his words. See, the most important book that I have spent in probably my 12 or 15 years of education is this book that I'm holding in my hand here today. There's no other book that's greater than this book right here, because it's about Jesus Christ, and it shares the words of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ had been drawing a crowd for some time in his ministry, and when he spoke not as the scribes, but he spoke as one, the Bible says, that had authority about what he was talking about. Why is that? Because his words were truth. And when he spoke to the heart to those of those who were listening. He would teach in everyday language. He didn't speak above the people. He spoke at their level so they could understand. He would tell stories, and he would take earthly situations and convey eternal truths around them. Jesus Christ, think about some of the things that he would do. He would say things like, a certain man. And then people would stop and think, well, that could be me, or I know someone. Or he would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he would begin to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. And they could identify with those things. And he would say things like, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. He said, I am life. He said, I and my Father are one. And all these things that he said, the observation came from Peter in the 6th chapter of John, verses 68 through 69. He just simply said, Lord, to whom will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let me stop here for a moment. We can know Jesus Christ as the Son of God without any miracles. We can know it through the miracle of words that he spoke, and his word is recorded for prosperity for you and I to read. But my friend, I'm so grateful. It doesn't stop there. It goes into his actions as well. He brings joy through his words. He brings joy through his actions. The things that he did were absolutely electrifying. They were miracles with a message, and they were a message from his Father in heaven. Now, hold it for a moment, friend. Blind eyes could see. Some of these people were blind from birth, never saw anything ever in their life, and other ones were blind from some event that transpired or some disease in their life, but now they could see, some for the first time. And think about this, lame legs were made straight, and they surged with vitality. People that were confined to beds because of illnesses were up and about, and they were doing different things now. There was one word that resounded in the hearts and the minds of those who desired to touch him. That one word was hope. For in his presence, one could really believe that with God, all things are possible. That's why parents brought their little children to him, that he might touch them. That's why people that were depressed in their spirit were lifted up and they were made whole again. So make no mistake, when he entered in Jerusalem, he was greeted with joy, he was greeted with applause, he was greeted with adoration. Now let's stop for a moment and think about the practicality for us here today. Friend, he wants to do the joy thing through us today. Now think about this. We have one shot at today. Just one shot. I have one shot at preaching you today. Dwayne, you had one shot in leading this congregation in worship songs this morning. By the way, you had one shot to participate in those worship songs today. I hope you did. I hope and pray that you did. We have one shot at everything that we have before us. So there ought to be in this church some real bona fide enthusiasm when we get together. Do you know, I know this. We may not be all assembled ever like this again, and probably never will be assembled the same way again. The uniqueness that is out before us today is a uniqueness that God has allowed to happen. Next Sunday, if he allows us to live, it will look different by the people that are here. We've got one shot. So listen to me today. You are not doing God some colossal favor by being here today. Amen? You really are not. God is doing something for us. He's giving us an eternal courtesy by allowing us to gather into his house. It's a privilege to be here. I want to share a few things that David said about worship, because it's vitally important about our attitude. If you go over to 100 Psalm and verse 4, David writes these words: enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. If you go up a couple verses from there, you see David writes these words: serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Do you get the importance of this today? If you go over to 122nd Psalm, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How many of you were happy when you decided to go to the house of the Lord today? Or you considered it drudgery? You considered it an obligation instead of an opportunity to be enthusiastic that we're all together. I'm happy to see everyone here today. I was happy to participate in what we had today. Lord, I had a wonderful time with my Sunday school class today. And yet, as your pastor, I know this because I've been there. Sometimes I feel it's a big colossal favor that I'm doing what I'm doing to God. Well, God, you're so blessed by me doing this. That's not the truth. It's not the truth. Friend, look around. Look around your life. I'm sure each and every one of us can find ample reasons to be glad to be in the Lord's house today. Can't you? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the Lord's house. Let us go into the house of the Lord. There ought to be some enthusiasm. Palm Sunday, my goodness, that is a great day, a wonderful day. But our service time at 11 should be a happy time, shouldn't it? Now let's stand up for a moment. Humor me in this. When we were as kids, we used to sing a song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. So I'm going to say, if we're happy and you know it, let's just do an applause here today, okay? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. All right. Amen. All right. Now, when we hear something from the pulpit, we sing something from the songs, when something happens positive, friend, it's okay for us to applause. Amen? Amen. All right, take your seat. All right. Now let's talk about the second thing. Next we see, and this is important for us to get a hold of, we see that his arrival was marked by betrayal. Now, this is the sad reality about the day of applause. The triumphant entry on Palm Sunday marked the end of a short-lived, spontaneous approval that he had. He was the begotten Son of God. He was applauded that day, but this was a downhill week. Sometimes as the pastor of the church, you feel that after Sunday, it's a downhill week. I had the privilege of being with Dr. Jerry Vines, and for some of you that follow the great preachers of the Southern Baptist faith, obviously Dr. Vines is one of the big ones. Ethan, you probably have heard some of his stuff down in seminary. But Dr. Vines is a great preacher, pastors a wonderful large church, or did. He's retired now. I remember speaking this to a group of pastors. He said this. He said, on Sunday morning, He said the Shekinah glory of God would just come down and the service. And then he said on Monday, all hell would break loose. Let's talk about this. His arrival was marked by betrayal. Three things collided that week. Three things that worked to bring him to a point where he would be crucified. And these were things that he knew about. He had no qualms about going into that area of Jerusalem. One was the temple hierarchy. The priests, the Sadducees, those men did not want him entering into Jerusalem because they understood some things about Daniel 9th chapter, about the 490 years that Daniel had prophesied. And he was the fulfillment of that. I believe that. The other thing is the Roman government. You know, they wanted to keep things quiet. They wanted to keep things calm. They wanted no uprising because it required manpower to do that. And the disciple who was named Judas, who would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. By the way, that was just the price for a slave. So the challenge issued by the Lord that week would come from all those things that were conspiring to crucify him. This last week would prompt many just to go away, to wilt away. As much as we can clearly see the applause that occurred on that day, I want us just to take a little brief look forward in this week of 2,000 years ago and talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the word Gethsemane literally means press. There was an olive grove that was there, a garden that had fruit that was harvested from those trees, and they would make olive oil. There was an olive press there. Now think about how 4 days later, or three, depending on who you would talk to, he was being pressed. The Bible says in the 22nd chapter, verse 44, the betrayal was so great, he was in agony. And he prayed more earnestly. Now, friend, if the Son of God can pray about some things and still be in anguish over it, let me tell you something about our prayer life. Brenda and I can testify to this. Sometimes we pray about things and it's just agony because we are working through some things. God's not got this rubber stamp and says yes, yes, yes to everything that we bring before him. Prayer is more about changing us than it is changing God. So being in agony that week, he prayed, or that day or moment there, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now I would venture to say most of us may every once in a while get excited, might get a nosebleed, but I'm sure that the corpuscles of our body have not sweated blood like his did that evening. He sweated blood. His disciples took naps. They made promises that they would watch with him. They would pray with him for 1 hour, but it was a promise that they could not keep. They were caught up on that days of applause, on that day of applause, like many people do get caught up. When the public applause is over and the tough stuff comes, many people will wilt away. We remember the story. And we're all familiar with the story, how Judas would betray him. We also need to realize in that story, it wasn't only just Peter that denied him. It was every single one of them that denied him. And maybe the ultimate picture of denial, of betrayal, is found in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 32, where it tells us that he could not bear up under the cross. And they compelled Simon, a Cyrenian, to carry his cross. Now think about that for a moment. Where were all those that applauded that day? Why wouldn't someone from that day of applause step up and say, hey, I'll carry it for him? Or where were one of the thousands and thousands of people that he changed their life forever, either directly or indirectly? Why would they not say, I'll bear his cross, I'll carry his cross for him? No, a Roman soldier had to volunteer a stranger by command to carry his cross. Where were they? All those enthusiastically proclaimed, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He's bringing peace. They threw their clothes down, their coats down on the ground to honor him because he was a king coming into his kingdom. They greeted him with joy and applause, but the fickle voice of the people had turned. What's the reality? Today's hero is often tomorrow's goat. You see, what they missed and what he tried to stress to them, he tried to keep before them that he would suffer. Matt, one of the things that I've constantly tried to do as pastor is this. To make sure you all understand the Christian life's not an easy life. Is it? He tried to keep before them that he personally would suffer. That he would suffer and that he would die. And all these things had a reason behind them. God never wastes a hurt in our life. He certainly didn't waste that hurt in the Lord Jesus Christ's life as well. In the same way, in churches everywhere, people will catch fire. Oh, they're enthusiastic. They'll applaud. They'll clap. They'll think that you'll think that they're going to be like Enoch and just step out of this life into the life that is to come. But the reality of it is, when the tough stuff comes, they wither away. So here on the scripture today, I want to challenge everyone today. Let's not mark his arrival by betrayal. Look at that verse in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25. It's on the screen. Not forsaking the assembly. Can I translate that word assembly for you? It's church. Not forsaking the church of ourselves together. Assembling of a church, you know, the whole phrase, assembling, but here it is. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, is there anyone out there that honestly believes things are getting better? Huh? The world's going down. It really is. It really is. Now, I'm not a very negative person, but I do understand this. If the Lord keeps tarrying his return, things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And some of it has to do with the electronic means that we are able to get things out in front of people today. Bad news travels around the world in 30 seconds, really. Bad things are out in front of everybody just a moment after it happens. You know, it's there. Bam, bam, bam. Things are bad. But that challenge there from the writer of Hebrews says, look, if you're part of Christianity, you're part of his church, don't forsake it. Don't betray it. Now, I'm looking around the crowd today. I don't know how many of you are Christians and how many of you are not. I'm assuming that the majority of us here are today Christians. But the reality of it is, many today choose not to be in church and call themselves Christian. If everybody that called themselves a Christian would show up in Butler County to one of the 200 churches or so, I think, that we have in this area, you know what would happen? They'd be meeting out in the parking lots because the facilities couldn't hold them. Now, that's a reality. And yet we have people that are enthusiastic. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm there. Me and Jesus, yeah, we're right there, man. Don't betray him. Don't be enthusiastic one moment. Don't give him the applause one moment. And then the next moment, we can't even get a search warrant to find you. All right, let's look at the next thing here today. His arrival showed his tears. There are two times, and this is significant. I was taught a while back and as working on studying the Bible, you look at things that occur a lot, and you look at things that don't occur so much. Well, there's only two times in the scriptures that it mentions that Jesus cried. One of them was learning the death of Lazarus, and the other is in our text this morning. Now, here's what I know. We only cry about what we care about. Obviously, he cared for Lazarus. And as he looked at this great city, he was grieved at their demise. He was grieved because all these applause were there, but he knew in a few short days that it was all over. When he looked at that city, he saw really, literally, dead men walking. Jesus looked at the city, he realized that their applause would turn into this phrase, "Away with him, crucify him." Now, Jesus understood that. Most of us, if we understood that we were going to go somewhere, we wouldn't go, right? If it was going to kill us. I have my car sitting out back. If I knew I was going to get in my car and drive home and I would meet my death on my way home, there's probably a good chance I'd ride home with one of you, okay? All right? His disciples understood that to some degree. That's why they didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. There are people that wanted him dead, namely the hierarchy of the Jewish temple. But he went anyway. Christ insisted on going, even if it meant his death. And it did mean his death. Most of us have reasons to quit doing what we're doing here, and sometimes we do. Why is that? Well, we might sense a negative outcome. One of the hardest things that we'll do is share the gospel with someone. I've had more negative responses than I've had positive responses. And I have some dear friends that I've shared the good news with of Jesus Christ. And I so long to see a positive response to the gospel. But I haven't with some of them. I long to see that positive response. Is getting a negative response a reason to quit? That's where this really comes in at. He cried because he cared. Most of us will quit things if we see no profit in it, no avail. So why do we witness if we know that there's a negative outcome, more or less probably coming from it? Why do we go to Malaysia, which Matt will be leading a group there very shortly? Why do we go to Haiti and are going back to Haiti for the third time? Why do we do Awanas? Why do we do Upward? Why do we do any kind of evangelistic thing that you can think of? Well, I came across a story that I think really outlines this for us today. It's a story about a little girl named April, who for most of her life grew up in foster homes. Now, the first decade of her life, she bounced around from home to home. And to cope with the temporary settings of her home life, she began to sing little songs. And she would write little notes to herself and to pretend friends. Finally, she found herself maybe in a place that would be better. She found herself in the care of an elderly couple who had 15 other kids. Now, April had never really had the chance to be around kids very much. But at 10 years of age, being around 15 other kids was joy for her. The thing about it was that these foster parents weren't the nicest parents in the world. The only reason that they had 15 kids was that they were paid handsomely to have that many kids. So they were hard, they were demanding, and they were cruel at times for their children. Yet this little girl named April, she found joy. Maybe just from the simple fact that she felt that she belonged. She would hum her little tunes, and then she would sit down and she would write these letters and pretend that she was going to send them, put them in an envelope, and send them off to an imaginary person. The elderly couple observed this from her, and they began to talk amongst themselves, and they were worried that they were going to be cited for cruel care, for infant care, that somehow the authorities, the right people, would find these letters, and April was writing someone to have herself removed from their care. So they forbid her. April, no more writing, no more singing. You just sit there and do as you're told. So, after a few short months, April could not contain herself anymore, so she began to sing again. And she began to write again. And one day, her stepmother, her foster mother, noticed her writing. And after writing, she took the letter, folded it nicely, and put it in an envelope. And then sealed it. And she went out to a tree in the front yard. And she scurried up the tree. And she put the letter in the fork of the tree. And the woman watched and observed this. And after April came down from the tree, she grabbed her husband and she said, "She's put something up in the tree." So he, being an elderly gentleman, he got a ladder, got up the tree, retrieved the letter, brought it down, and he handed it to his wife. And she hurriedly opened it up and opened up the folded letter. And just simply, these were the words that were written there. "To whoever finds this, I love you." Why do we do what we do and still face rejection? Because there's a chance someone may read it and realize that Jesus loves them. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus did? He came to his own received him enough. Why do we preach? Why do we teach? Why do we do children's ministry? Why do we worship? That someone might hear the wonderful message from Jesus Christ, "I love you." Then finally today, I want you to realize that his arrival demands our response. There's a question that challenges us during this week of highs and lows. The triumphant entry, the applause, coming to Friday, him being crucified. You see, people responded to him. Now, I want to remind everyone here today, you have responded to him one way or the other. Think about our texts, the applause, the enthusiasm that was 20 centuries ago. Are you one of those that are happy, but that's as far as it goes when it comes to church? Now, you're happy in church, you're okay, that's fine. So today I want to challenge you to take some inventory of yourself and have some questions that we're going to look at today. Look at this first question. Take an inventory of yourself and ask these questions. Is my Christianity limited to what I do here on Sunday? I think that's a fair and legitimate question to propose of ourselves. Is it just here? And then when I'm out, it's not really that important. Ask yourself this second question. If the crowd's up, if the crowd's emotional, then I'm up, then I'm emotional. I'm okay with everything. Third question, do I find it easy? And this is a very, very pointed question. Do I find it easy not to even think about God for most of the day? Now stop for a moment, friend. Think about your average day. What does it look like? Is there prayer involved? Is there any kind of Bible reading involved? Is there any kind of interaction with other Christian people involved? Those are hard questions. There is something that we need to take from the notes, from this passage today. I ask you to underline it. If anyone asks you, "Why are you losing it?" thus say to him, "Because the Lord has need of it." Can I be very frank with everyone today? You see, that first week of Palm Sunday, he had some needs. Now he's God, and he can supply all his needs that he wants, but he still loves us. He desires a relationship with us. Do you know what he needed during that week of Palm Sunday, that holy week? He needed someone to pray with him for an hour, and yet they couldn't find anyone, really. He needed every single one of them to hear his message of suffering and rising again. Yet they really didn't catch up with that till after he had risen. He needed someone to carry that cross for him, but no one was willing to step up to do that. So friend, he has need of us today. Here is real biblical Christianity. It's more than just a day of applause. It's more than just getting hyped up and hooked up in some kind of emotional enthusiasm. It's offering ourselves as this living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, and Paul calls it our reasonable service. So how have you responded to him today? Was it a day of joy? And then as you look at your life, you say, wow, I've sort of denied him. I've sort of betrayed him. Let me give you today's takeaways as we close. First one is this. True commitment to God goes beyond temporary applause. It does. Just don't get caught up in the moment. Second thing. We are to be emotional about what we care about. Why do I get emotional? Because I do care about what I preach, and I care about you all. Christ cried. It's okay for us to cry as well. I used to, you know, when I first started preaching 2 or 3 years ago, see, no one's awake, no one laughed. When I first started preaching, I did cry a lot when I preached. It's not that I don't care as much anymore. Just I got worried about that. You know, people, you know, you look at yourself crying. No one looks pretty crying, do they, Doug? No, they don't, do they? I've never seen a pretty crier, and I've saw myself cry. Maybe it comes from those times when mom would look at me and she would say, or my grandmother, you're so ugly when you cry. Krista, did you ever share that with your kids? We try to stop them from crying. Most parents don't want to hear their kids cry. So you say things like that. We need to find a better thing to say. You may emotionally scar them for life, and I'm just being open with you right now. All right. Third thing, I have responded one way, and we should say we, but I have responded one way or another to Jesus Christ. Either there with him, or there you're not with him, okay? I'm going to ask everyone to stand. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. As our counselors get in place, I'd like to lead us in a prayer. Now, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for just giving us life and giving us the ability to assemble together. And Lord, maybe we were not the most enthusiastic group this morning, and maybe we were. I really don't know. I know I was excited about being here. But I do know this, Father, that enthusiasm that's not rooted well in your word will go by the wayside. So I pray today, Father, for everyone that is here and where they're at. I have no idea where they're at emotionally, spiritually, but you do. And so, Father, I pray as I have brought your word that wherever they fall at, whether they're close or whether they're not so close, or maybe they have no relationship with you, that you're going to move in their heart in such a way that they'll go beyond just enthusiasm, about just a day of applause, that there's going to be some substance behind who they are in Christ. So I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, everyone looking.